If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We're continuing through the book of Matthew. Christ in Matthew 27 is on the cross. And there were some unlikely people that seemed to have been used in a powerful way for God's kingdom. And we're going to look at those people, the unlikely people at the cross this morning. I'm actually not going to read verse 32 to 50. I'll read verses 45 to 61. Matthew 27, 45 to 61. Please remain seated for now. I'll have you stand at the end in honor of the reading of God's holy word. But remain seated and hear this word, this inspired word for you, starting in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And now would you please stand for these last five verses. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and join me in prayer. Our good and great God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, be glorified in the reading and in the preaching of your word. Open our eyes to see the truths of Scripture. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So the unlikely people at the cross, the ones I would like to focus on this morning, are the soldiers, the women, and the two rulers. Matthew only mentions one of the rulers, Joseph of Arimathea, but there was another who came, Nicodemus. We'll talk about each one of these groups of people. These people seemed like they were failing. They seemed like they were nobodies. They seemed like they were unappreciated. And yet God used them in a special way. We'll start with the soldiers. The soldiers were not even believers. They weren't disciples of Jesus. They weren't followers of God. These Roman soldiers were there because Pilate had sent them there because they were supposed to ensure that those who were crucified actually died. They were supposed to make sure that the punishment was carried out perfectly according to Roman law of crucifixion and that these men would die. These three men who were crucified, Jesus being in the center of two criminals. It says the centurion was there, and those who were with him, they were keeping watch over Jesus. The centurion. Centurion. Think about this man for a moment. As a military man, of course, I always think of rank. What's his rank? Someone of very high rank walked into the room, you just acted differently. Maybe it reflects our sinful nature. Maybe it's just the way things have always been. But when someone of high rank is present, everyone snaps too. Everyone knows what they should and should not be doing. You who have served in the military know exactly what I'm talking about. This was a centurion. He was a commander. He commanded 100 Roman soldiers, 100 battle-hardened, experienced troops. He was a leader. He was an officer in the Roman army. He was no dummy. These men earned their ranks. They didn't purchase their rank usually. Roman centurions had earned their way to this rank because of their effectiveness in combat, because of their leadership capabilities, their loyalty. They were trusted officers. And this centurion's words, for this reason, we should not take lightly. So when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." If you've been to combat like this centurion and these men had seen, it would take a lot to fill you with awe. They've seen things that you could not imagine. Combat in that day was up close and personal. They've seen people hurt and killed and maimed. They've seen a lot in this world. They've probably seen buildings destroyed, massive structures toppled, things that were once sacred being made rubble. And yet when they saw what took place and they saw the earthquake, it says they were filled with awe. Why? Why were they filled with awe? Why did they say, "Truly, this was the Son of God"? Obviously, because of what took place. Let's look quickly at what took place. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Certainly, they had never seen anything like that. From noon to three, that's the sixth hour to the ninth hour in this reckoning. From noon to three, in the Middle East, the hottest part of the day, the brightest part of the day, complete darkness. That's the first thing they saw. Of course, they had been all over the world, but they'd never seen anything like that. And then it says in verse 41, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And then there was an earthquake later. Certainly they didn't see the curtain being torn. But let's talk about the curtain for just a moment, because God was speaking something powerfully in this moment. The curtain in the temple separated the most holy place from the holy place. The Holy of Holies. That would be maybe in this sanctuary, it would be just this front part only. And there was a large curtain in front of it. And the holy place was where you are. And this is where the lampstands were and the place, the table for showbread. This is where you are probably where the priests would be serving. They would replace the bread every day. They would make sure the candles had oil and stayed lit. And only priests could be in that place. But no one came up here into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and only once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. And in the Holy of Holies, when Solomon made the first temple, in the back there was the Ark of the Covenant with cherubim whose arms stretched from end to end in this room. This was the mercy seat, if you will. It was pictured in the Jewish mind that God's feet would rest down upon that symbolically. And what was in that ark? The law of God. The law of God. So when the high priest would go into that place once in a year and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, he was in effect saying, "We break all of your law and have mercy upon us because of the blood that has been shed." Once a year, the high priest would go in there and they would tie ropes to his legs. In case he died in there, they could pull him out. So when the curtain split from top to bottom, and the curtain we think was 60 feet high, this is a large curtain. I've never seen a 60-foot curtain before. A large curtain from top to bottom, 60 feet. And it split, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. This was the hand of God breaking that curtain open once and for all when Christ died to say for all time, you no longer need a high priest to come into my presence. The blood of my lamb has been shed. What the priest has done for thousands of years, sprinkling blood upon this altar, is no longer required. The mercy is coming because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But the soldier did not see the curtain. He didn't see the curtain split from top to bottom. But he did feel the earthquake. The earth shook. The rocks were split. So not only was it completely dark, but there was a giant earthquake. The rocks split. It says that the tombs were opened in verse 52. And then after the resurrection, the bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised and went into the holy city. We don't know exactly what these people did, except testify to the goodness of God and the salvation that He brought. We don't know exactly how long they lived or what happened to them. And it doesn't seem to be Matthew's point that we should figure this out. Most people think they just died again. But the point is, it was a kind of a mini resurrection, wasn't it? This happened when Christ was resurrected. It was pointing to the future of all of us who love Christ when the tombs will bring forth the dead in glory. But the earthquake, the tombs, all of this, Matthew is painting a giant picture, a portrait of the Creator of the universe who is making a statement. Something has changed. It is all changed now. The darkness, the earthquake, the resurrection. This is a different time. This is the apex of human history. All of history before pointed to this moment, and all of it afterward will look back to it in awe and wonder. God is saying something powerfully. And the centurion, it says, was filled with terror. Verse 53 and 54. His men were filled with terror. And they proclaimed the Christian confession before anyone else did. They were not even Christians. And yet they proclaimed this truth. Truly, this was the Son of God. Where were the apostles? They should have been the ones saying that. This was the Son of God. Where were all of His disciples? They had all fled. They should be the ones saying, this was the Son of God. But the centurion, in his ignorance of spiritual things, was used by God to proclaim the truth. Even unbelievers are used by God to accomplish His purposes, and glory be to God for that. There is no way that His word could ever be stopped. His truth will go forward. His truth will go forth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church as it shines. Even in the most repressed countries in the world, the truth of God is always gone forth. Even when it seems to be the darkest, most unstable time, like the centurion, in his darkest and most unstable time in this earthquake, God used him to speak truth with more force and passion than anyone else present at this moment. Remember, Jesus said when the Pharisees told him, tell these children to stop crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Because it was a messianic title. And the Pharisees were offended that these children would be proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah in His triumphal entry. And Jesus said, if they don't sing out, even the very rocks will cry out. God will be praised. He will be honored and glorified. And these soldiers are the ones who were there to do that. So we should never think that God isn't winning. He's not accomplishing His purpose. That it's not going the way God wants it to. No, it always is. It's the ultimate comeback story. It's the ultimate victory from defeat. And there's something in us too as human beings. We like comebacks or unlikely victories. Why is that? God has kind of wired it into the human heart to like the comeback story, to like the victory out of defeat, to like the light that comes out of the darkness. Think of David and Goliath. Who doesn't like that? Is there something in us that likes that? And it's not just in Scripture, it's in all of literature, it's what we like in sports. It's always something in us that says, yes, I like that thing. I was thinking of a few examples that just came to my mind. Things that bring me great pleasure. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, the old children's story, The Last Battle, it gives us great hope. Of course, C.S. Lewis is pointing us to great darkness, and then out of that darkness comes victory. Or in Tolkien's books, The Charge of the Rohirrim, in the midst of great darkness, certain defeat and a victory is brought about. Or in history, when you think of the Nazi wave, and if you've ever talked to people who were in Europe as the Nazis swept over the whole of the land, just great darkness and depression, thinking that nothing would ever change. And then it all began to change on D-Day. And it's like light began shining again in all of these places where the Nazis had ruled with a cruel hand. I can't but mention the 1975 Cowboys game against the Vikings when Roger Staubach made the Hail Mary, the pass that will live forever in history. What a comeback! Just out of nowhere, and the game changed. Or the choke at Doak, if you're familiar with FSU in Florida in 1994. FSU had never lost to Florida at Doak Stadium. They were down 31-3 in the fourth quarter. They came back. There's something in us that likes that story. We like it, even if you don't like sports. You like a comeback. Why is that? I believe that there's something in the human heart that likes those things because it pushes us to the greatest out of darkness comes light story of all. Of course, Jesus. Do you know that the Pharisees thought they had won? Jesus is on the cross. He's dying. And the soldiers are there to make sure He dies, that He bleeds out, He suffocates, whatever. He will die. And He does. What a great victory for them. So they thought. And yet God had used that very thing to bring about His own purpose and His own forgiveness. If it were not for that, we would not be here worshiping Him right now. He brought victory out of what looked like defeat. And this is always how He goes. So do not ever fear. When things feel dark or seem dark in your life or in your culture, you should not be afraid. Don't make the mistake that His disciples made and just run thinking it's all over. Things will never be right. Step back and remember who your God is. Proclaim the truth, as these soldiers unwittingly did. Secondly, I want to look at the women. The gospel writers, all of them, including Matthew, want to put the courage of these women on display for all of us to see. Verse 55 says, there were many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. You have to ask yourself, why is Matthew and why do all the gospel writers even take time to mention these ladies? It's unique in Scripture. Of course, we read about Ruth earlier, but it's unique in Scripture when a woman is mentioned, because it was a patriarchal society. When a woman is mentioned, you should stop and take notes. And of course, the gospel opens up everything in a way that was not open before, as you see women now participating in church life, receiving the seals and signs of the covenant, participating in the health and the vibrancy of a church in a way that couldn't have been imagined in the Old Testament. And there were many women there, it said, at the cross, showing a steadfastness and a perseverance that everyone else seemed to lack. All of the other disciples, the apostles, they were gone. John Calvin said, if this were about the valor of men who had followed Jesus to his death, we might regard it as normal. When, however, it is the women who are led by God's Spirit and who act more boldly than the very men who had been chosen to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, we see how greatly God worked and how much praise must be ascribed to Him. So who are these women? These are women who had, just like the men, just like the apostles, given up everything for Jesus. They had left everything to follow Jesus. They were just as committed and seemingly more courageous at this moment than any of the men who had followed Him. Luke chapter 8 tells us a little bit more about them. In verse 2, it said, some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities followed Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. These women provided for Jesus and all of the apostles, those who followed Jesus, out of their own means. Some of them had money, but they all served the Lord and the apostles in whatever way they could. They patiently bore the same trials and the hardships of the other disciples with none of the honor or the respect that a man in that position would be receiving. They hoped in Jesus Christ to the very end. And it's a key that only these women provide the link, the single testimony between the death of Jesus to the burial of Jesus to the resurrection of Jesus. It was only these women that were there at all three events. Only them. Without them, we would have no unified record of history. And yet God chose these courageous women to be present at the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. They saw all of it. Verse 61 of this chapter says, Mary Magdalene and Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. They would not leave their Lord. Praise God for these beautiful, courageous women. They maintained a hope in the promises of Jesus when hope seemed to be lost. We should all be encouraged, I think, when we face similar difficulties. We should remember these women and act like them. We should be faithful because God is faithful to His promises, even when it seems dark, when it seems hopeless, when it seems like God has forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. Remain steadfast in the midst of sickness. Remember, He is your great physician. When you face financial hardship, He is your provider. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. When you are facing persecution, remember, He's the judge of all the earth and He will do what is right. When you're anxious about the future, remember who the author of life is, who has written in His book all of your days. In the midst of broken relationships, He really is the healer of hearts and the creator of what is new. In the midst of addiction, He's the deliverer and He can break the chains of addiction with ease. When you feel depressed, He really is the Son of Righteousness, bringing spiritual light into your heart. These ladies had experienced all of these hardships. These were women who were committed to Jesus. They stood fast in their hope. They stuck by Him through thick and thin. And so should we stand fast, and not just stand fast, as Paul said in Hebrews, we should lift our drooping hands. We should get to work. We should pray and study and share and thrive. in the work that God has given us to do. So when times are not difficult, prepare now for the dark day that might come in your life. Prepare now for the attacks of the enemy. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, each one of you needs to be ready. These women were the only ones who seemed ready for this moment. They would not leave their Lord. They would not leave their post. What does this look like for you? It looks like you living your life for God every day. Living for Jesus with integrity and honor every day. It doesn't have anything to do with you becoming a missionary or going to Africa or doing some crazy Facebook-worthy thing. It's living an ordinary Christian life for the whole world to see and shining brightly for Him in that way. For the majority of Christians, like these women, we just live faithfully. And when the moment comes, if there is a moment for us to stand up, we stand up and are counted. But otherwise, we just pray every day. We study the Scriptures. We worship with our families. This is what we do. Being faithful at home and at work and the duties God has given you. This is precious in the Lord's sight. Our culture tells you the opposite, which is why I'm spending so much time on it right now. Oh, you're just a mom? That's worthless. Go do something meaningful. Oh, you just go to work every day? Like, really? You need a gigantic vacation. You need to do something spectacular. That's not what God says. Your work every day is precious to God because it's done as unto the Lord. Changing the diapers, that's done as unto the Lord. Making supper as you sing melodies to the Lord, this is precious to God. Being diligent at your work or on the phone or whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. This is more radical than any life you could ever live. So whether you see the promises of God clearly displayed to you at this moment or whether you feel darkness is descending upon your life, be faithful. Be faithful like these women. Be steadfast in the promise of God. And finally and thirdly, I want to look at the rulers. These rulers. There was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, verse 58, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph wrapped the body in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb that he had cut in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. What do we know about Joseph of Arimathea? He was a rich man. John adds that he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. And Luke said he was a good and righteous man, and had not consented to their decisions or their actions. Mark also says, something that I really like, that he was a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. So after months of hiding his faith, he now boldly comes out as a believer in Jesus Christ, and we remember him. He shows great courage and he goes to Pilate. He shows great courage in the face of his own Jewish people who are going to reject him for sure, but also because the Roman people had just condemned Jesus for being a potential threat to Caesar. John tells us he was joined by Nicodemus, another secret disciple. Jesus had spoken to Nicodemus at night and told him about the need to be born again. And told him that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was Nicodemus. We have that conversation because of Nicodemus. So Nicodemus joins Joseph. Joseph brought the linen shroud and used his own family tomb. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Another costly and precious treasure. A gift. And it harkens back to the days of Jesus' birth when the wise man brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, indicating the kind of death that he would die. And now these two secret disciples stand up to be counted. Now these two secret disciples are now open. They're placing their reputations on the line for Jesus. It actually costs them something to be a Christian. Right now it probably costs you all of zero to be a Christian. We live in a generally Christian-friendly culture. in East Tennessee. That was not the case in Jerusalem at this time. These people took care of Jesus' body after he died. They tenderly cared for the body of our Lord. The man from Nazareth was a body and a soul, and they recognized that. It's not just a sentimental gesture. This is in accordance with thousands of years of Jewish hope in a resurrection. They take care of the body with tender care. Yes, we live in a tent, but the tent is also you. And that tent was Jesus. There was the physical Jesus, although His Spirit had left. So they honored Him. They cared for Him. They cleaned Him up. They wrapped Him. They put aloes and spices upon Him and put Him in the tomb. Jesus was beholding the face of His Father in spirit, but at that moment His body was being tenderly cared for in burial by these two unlikely and fearful leaders of the council. Praise God. So God's purpose certainly was to crush His Son, but after His death, He honored Him. He honored Him in His burial. He was buried with the rich. He had the burial of a king. And these two unlikely men did this for us and for Him. They had everything in the world, didn't they? They had respect, they had power, they had money, they had position, but they didn't have peace with God. Their faith was hidden, potentially a false faith, but rarely is a risky faith a false faith. If you're risking for God, this is probably a saving faith. So when we're tempted by fear and grief or a dismaying or terrifying trial, we need to be ready. It was in the darkest of times that these people were raised up to be used. We need to be ready. God will give you the strength you need at that moment you need it. People ask me, well, how can you talk so cavalierly about dying for Jesus? It's only because of the testimony of Scripture and all the martyrs that you read about since then. These are normal people. They're just like you. They're just like me. Men, women, children. How are they able to muster the courage to risk all for Jesus? Because in the moment that they are called to risk all for Jesus, God gives them strength. They remember the promises of God. They're strengthened in His Word and in the hope of the resurrection. So be patient in your prayers and diligent in your study and your service today. Worship with your family diligently every day and look for the kingdom of God. That's the conclusion, is that Joseph of Arimathea, Mark 15:43 tells us, was also looking for the kingdom of God. These words should be familiar to us. Remember when Jesus was born, Luke 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. A few verses later, Luke 2:38, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. She was a widow for over 70 years, and she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks as the baby Jesus is brought in to be circumcised. Coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. These people were both waiting for the kingdom of God as well. Sometimes it seems like there are very, very few people who are actually looking for God. There are very few of His remnants. You remember Elijah? God, I'm the only one. God said, hold on, I've reserved 7,000 for myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal. When it seems the darkest, you know that God is working. We should faithfully also look for the kingdom of God. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, let Your kingdom come. This is a daily prayer. God, let Your kingdom come. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we look to God. So be faithful like the women. Be faithful and courageous like these women and like these two rulers. Serve Jesus and Him alone. Forsake this world and live a life of courage unto God. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank You for Your Word, Your Holy Word, that gives us strength and courage, that enlivens our hearts. We thank You that You are a God who loves impossible situations. Lord, when things seem the darkest, indeed when Christ was on the cross and it was literally pitch black, You are working the greatest salvation that the world has ever known. You are faithful. Let us hope in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in our lives, give us a hope and a faith in Jesus Christ that is real, that is living. Not that He will fix our situation. Yes, we desire that. But that we have hope in Christ, that His kingdom will come, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be with us, Your needy people. Be with us and encourage our hearts in Jesus, we pray.